Mark depressed you enough already. He gave you all the discouraging news and all the things that yes, are pulling at us in the world around us every single day. I'll just mention one thing. One thing you'll notice, if you watch any kind of news, which some people recommend you don't watch the news, which I can understand why, because anything that's negative out there in the world, they will find it, and they will focus on it. If there's something good happening, in most cases, you're not going to see it on the news, the nightly news. You're going to see the bad stuff. It reminds me of a song, and my dad loved this musician, Don Henley, and I think it was because of his sarcastic lyrics. But one of the songs that he penned, I believe, I didn't actually go see if he wrote the lyrics, but the ones that he got a lot of awards for was called Dirty Laundry. And some of you may not know the song. I'm probably dating myself. But in the song, he talks about this very thing where the news people always want something negative. One of the lyrics goes like this: people love it when you lose. They love dirty laundry. It's interesting when people die. Give us dirty laundry. So, and then the song goes on from there with all these different observations that he makes. And this was back in 1982. So even back then, we had the same issues. Today we have them compounded by the internet, by social media, by just the constant barrage that we can subject ourselves to. And there's a lot of people, if you do any kind of searches, I did a little bit of searching online, and there's all kinds of tactics out there for trying to avoid the discouragement that you can get from just constantly being attached to a phone or a computer. And they actually have these places where you can go that you check in your phone, and it's your real phone. It's not a fake one. You check your phone in, and you're there in this place for 3 or 5 days without a phone. A lot of times you hear these online, I guess you'd maybe call them celebrities, people that basically make their money being online. A lot of times they'll take a week or sometimes even a month out of every year and just go offline. Just go somewhere and not look at their digital devices, not be on the news, not do anything at all, just so they can unplug. But today I want to talk about a different topic, not the topic of what Mark was talking about, but more along the lines of encouragement. I'm going to try to balance what Mark talked about. We're going to talk about encouragement today. What does it mean to encourage? Well, if you look at the dictionary, it essentially just tells you to be in a state of being encouraged. Okay, that's really helpful. Encourage means to inspire with courage. That's a little bit better. Spirit or hope to spur on. William Arthur once said this: flatter me and I may not believe you. Criticize me and I may not like you. Ignore me and I may not forgive you. Encourage me and I may not forget you. There is tremendous power in the giving and the receiving of encouragement. Another quote from a lady named Elizabeth Harrison: those who are lifting the world upward and onward are those who encourage more than criticize. The reality of encouragement is a fact in our lives, and we have a very real need for it. We all need sources of encouragement. There is not a person living out there in this room who does not need encouragement. The reality is we cannot live without being encouraged. There are various sources that we can look at, one of the primary ones being each other. That's the primary source of encouragement in our lives is each other. That's why it's so important for us to be here together on the Sabbath, to be with each other when we can, outside of the weekly Sabbath. If you're constantly online, and I don't condemn if you need to be in that situation, but you're missing out. We're all missing out if we're not here. There was a study done on encouragement, and I found this on a Montessori blog post, and Leah's probably familiar with this method of teaching. But one of the things that was written was about encouraging your students. And let me just read this. It's a couple of paragraphs that I pulled out of the blog post that seemed relevant to this topic. The title was "The 20 Phrases and Actions to Support and Encourage Students," written by Heather White. Quoting from her blog post, "The rapid expansion of technology, adjusting to life in a pandemic, and navigating the social-emotional trials and tribulations of peer relationships all create an ever-changing dynamic for students to manage. Support and encouragement can provide students with the reassurance they need to persevere. Maria Montessori reminds us of the value of providing support for students." And now Heather goes to quote Maria. Maria said, "We must give him the means," speaking of students, "we must give him the means and encourage him. Courage, my dear, courage. You are a new man that must adapt to this new world. Go on triumphantly. I am here to help you." That's the end of the quote from Maria. Heather goes on to write, "This kind of encouragement is instinctive in those who love children. Supportive phrases and actions instill a sense of confidence in students that allow them to experience feelings of happiness, pride, independence, and success. Current research reinforces Montessori's belief in the value of encouragement. In 2002, researchers at the Bloomberg University of Pennsylvania found that encouraging words significantly improve athlete performance. This positive effect extends to the classroom as well. In his book, Social Intelligence, The New Science of Human Relationships, Daniel Goleman revealed that encouraging words not only feel good emotionally, they ignite the areas of our brain that support cognitive thinking and creativity. That's the power of encouragement. In the Bible, there's a lot of places we can go to look at, and we're going to look at a few of them today. The Hebrew for this word in the Old Testament is very straightforward. It just hazak, or C-H-A-Z-A-Q. I don't know exactly the pronunciation, but it simply is meaning to strengthen, to prevail, to harden, to be strong. The word that's used in the New Testament is a little bit more revealing of a little more detail on the meaning. It means, and the word is parakaleo, and it means to call to one side, to call for, to summon, to address, to speak to, which may be done in the way of exhortation, entreaty, comfort, instruction, etc. So it's showing us the more deeper meaning of having other people that are encouraging you. We also can receive encouragement directly from God. And we have some examples where I'd like to give to this morning. The first one is Joshua. Many will remember this story of Joshua getting the direct encouragement, the direct words from God that he needed to go into the promised land. Moses had died, and they spent a month mourning his death. Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 8, we have this recorded for us, Deuteronomy 34, verse 8, "And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses ended. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses." So they had a month to really kind of digest and think about that Moses was no longer with them, but that Joshua was now the one that was going to take them to their inheritance. God speaks directly to him in Joshua chapter 1. Let's go read these verses, Joshua 1, and beginning in verse 1. And just think of yourself in these shoes and God saying this to you. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory, and no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. And again, only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go." And then in verse 9, he says it a third time, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And then dropping down in the same chapter, the people actually responded to what they heard God tell Joshua, and they answered Joshua, verse 16, "All that you've commanded us we will do. Wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words and all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage." The people echo the sentiment that God had said to Joshua. And even before the death of Moses, Moses was told, and this is recorded in Deuteronomy 3, verse 28, if you want to jot this down, but he was told by God to encourage Joshua. Deuteronomy 3, verse 28, "But command Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which you shall see." So God had, as and many companies today have these, he had a succession plan. And Moses knew. We don't know exactly how long. I guess we could go back and try to see when exactly did Moses realize that Joshua was going to take his place, that Joshua was going to be the one to lead Israel into the promised land. Because even up until the very end, when they were on the eastern side of the Jordan River, Moses was still asking God to let him go in. He still asked for that at the very end. Let's go on. In the book of Haggai, we have accorded for us an example of God also coming and encouraging his people to finish building the temple. This is the second temple, and they had kind of slacked off in building it. Haggai 2, verse 1 gives us a story. "In the seventh month, on the 21st of the month, the word of the Lord came to Haggai by the prophet saying," or to Haggai the prophet saying, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, to the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory?" Who saw the first temple? Solomon's temple. "And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing? So some of those who had seen Solomon's temple, some of the older people that had come back, probably were saddened to see what was being built as the second temple. Perhaps they were critical of it. Perhaps they were negative toward it. God goes on and tells them, yet now be strong, Zerubbabel. Says the Lord, be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work. For I am with you, says the Lord of hosts, according to the word I covenanted with you after you came out of Egypt. So my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. So God tells them to continue the work. Finish building the temple. Don't be afraid. They also had opposition from the nations around them. They didn't like to see what was happening in the city of Jerusalem. The key area that we also can be encouraged, as I mentioned earlier, is from each other, from others around us. There are many examples of this. We're going to go through the rest of the message on this section of encouraging other people. We're given an example of leadership being encouraging, and leaders can play a major role in providing encouragement to their people. In 2 Chronicles 32, we have an example of King Hezekiah and his encouragement to his nation. He is described to us in the previous chapter as a good king. He instituted many reforms in the nation. He restored national worship. He restored the temple. And we're told this in summary in 2 Chronicles 31:20. He did what was good and right and true before the Lord his God. So after all of this, okay, here is a guy who's doing many things right. He wasn't perfect. The nation of Assyria shows up to attack Judah. Hezekiah begins to make sensible preparations, but he ultimately puts their fate into the hands of God. And he tells the people this in 2 Chronicles 32, verse 7 and 8. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid nor dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all the multitude that is with him. For there are more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and fight our battles. And the people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. He reminded them, these are just mortal men. We have the God of heaven on our side. Remember, was it Elisha or Elijah who prayed for his servant to be able to see all the armies of the Lord that were there that he couldn't see? He couldn't understand why, I think it was Elisha, was so calm in the presence of this enemy army, again, that had showed up at the gate. In the New Testament, we have a gentleman or a man that is described to us as the encourager. His nickname was Encourager, and that man is Barnabas. Acts 4, verse 36 introduces us to Barnabas. And we're told his name, and I think this may translate to Joseph, Joses. This is Acts 4, verse 36. In the New King James, it says, and Joses, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles. And it says that that name is translated son of encouragement. So here is a man whose nickname essentially was son of encouragement. He must have had an attitude of positivity that just exuded from him all the time to be called that. Now, I don't have any I've never had the nickname of encourager. I have been called Eric the Red, but that's it. You know, nothing real fancy. But here is a man whose nickname was Son of Encouragement. Let's read more about Barnabas. Acts chapter 9, verse 26. Acts chapter 9, verse 26. Barnabas had a hand in not only helping Paul, bringing Paul to Antioch, and we're going to read that later, but also in getting Paul, who used to be called Saul, introduced to the inner circle of Christ's apostles. They were afraid of him when he first showed up in Jerusalem. Acts 9, verse 26, and when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. This is after he was knocked down on the road to Damascus, after he had to flee from that city. And perhaps he thought that his bona fides were good enough that he could join the disciples. But they were all afraid of him, it says, and they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So it was Barnabas that made this happen. Later on, Acts chapter 11, a couple pages over from where we just were, that the news came in, Acts 11, verse 22, news of these things came to the ears of the church. They had heard that there were many being converted in Antioch. The news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and who did they send? The Son of Encouragement. They sent Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them, all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Barnabas, later on, again in the book of Acts, we're told, took John Mark under his wing, the man who later went on to write the Gospel of Mark. Acts 15, verse 36. Let's go to Acts 15, verse 36. So Paul and Barnabas had become a team. They were traveling together. They had gone on one missionary journey. And Paul decides that they need to go back out. In verse 36, after certain days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and see how our brethren are doing in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord." And Barnabas was determined to take with him John, who was called Mark. But Paul did not think it good to take him, because he had departed from them at Pamphylia and did not go with them to the work. So many speculate here that perhaps John Mark was afraid, that he had seen some of the rough conditions and the rough treatment that Paul had experienced, and did not want to go further on with them. We're not told exactly why he didn't go on. But as a result, Paul didn't want to take him with him. And it says, such sharp contention arose between them that they parted from one another. And Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed after being committed to the grace of God by the brethren. So they split up. But Barnabas saw something in John Mark, and he didn't give up on him. He saw somebody who needed encouragement. And this young man, as I said, went on to write the Gospel of Mark. This was probably, many estimate this happened around 50 to 52 AD. And the Gospel of Mark, they estimate, was written somewhere around 64. So about 10 to 12 years after this event, John Mark goes on to write the Gospel of Mark. And we can speculate, and probably it's true, that Barnabas had an impact on that young man. The ability to encourage other people is a gift from God. The ability to encourage others is a gift. Romans 12 lists this. Romans 12, verse 6, if you want to turn over there. Romans 12, verse 6. But each one has different gifts according to the grace that is given to us. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the measure of faith. Or service, let us tend to service. Or the one who is teaching, let him lend to teaching. Or the one who is encouraging, let him tend to encouragement. The one who is giving, let it be with generosity. The one who's taking the lead, let it be with diligence. The one who is showing mercy, let it be with cheerfulness. Encouragement may not be what our gift is. It may not be what we're best at. But we all have the ability to encourage someone. Whether it can be a card, it could be even a simple text, a phone call, perhaps something on social media, and you have to be careful with social media. We all know the dangers. It lives forever. It never goes away. So we all need to be mindful of anything we post on social media. As many of you know, my wife is very good at this. She is, I would say, a natural. Excuse me, at doing this. She's very good at it. And she reaches out to people. I hear, I can be down the hallway, you know, and what do I hear? She's on the phone talking to somebody. It's either Linda or somebody else that's here. It could be somebody that's in Rhode Island, Texas. It's all over the place. But she's good at it, and I try to pick up pointers once in a while from her, try to do some more encouraging. And working on this has helped me to really kind of focus more on how we can encourage, how we can help other people. One of the things that we can do, and maybe some of us are better at this, is to use scripture. And I'm sure Bob is very good at this, and she memorizes them. We can use scripture to encourage each other. We're told this by Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 18. He writes these words, and he's just been telling them in this chapter about the resurrection, about the plan of God, about the sequence of events that's going to occur. And, of course, he didn't understand it was not going to happen in his lifetime. It would, you know, another few thousand years is going to go by. He writes, therefore, encourage one another with these words. After he had laid out all those things, then again, in the very next chapter, he continues on to talk about the return of Christ. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11, so we just read chapter 4, 18. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 11, he says, therefore, encourage one another and edify one another, even as you already are doing. And then in Hebrews 3, verse 13, and it's interesting, isn't it, that all these examples come from Paul, who spent a lot of time with Barnabas. You think Barnabas rubbed off on him a little bit, maybe? He writes in Hebrews 3:13, rather be encouraging one another each day while it is called today, so none of you become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we are companions of Christ if we truly hold the confidence that we had at the beginning steadfast until the end. Now let's talk about a few specific ways. We've got enough time. Some specific ways we can encourage others. And all of these, I thought it was interesting. As I said, they come from Paul, from Paul's writings. And I don't know if Paul was a natural encourager or whether maybe Barnabas just had an effect on Paul. Just imagine the amount of time they spent together as they went out on these journeys. But Paul writes, the first point here is, tell people how you see God growing and changing them. And Paul did this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, he writes this to the Thessalonian church, for from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So he recognized in them how much they had changed. Many people get on, as Mark said, you know, we get into this rut where our lives are just going by and we're just trying to keep our head above water. And we may not see whether we're actually doing anything differently, whether we're actually growing. But other people can see it. Others can see. And if you see that, say something. Remind people, another point here, remind people that God sees the good they are doing. God sees the good they are doing. We don't just tell people that we see it, but we also say to them, God sees this. He sees what you're doing. Hebrews 6 and verse 10. Again, Paul encouraging and using this very method. He writes, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. He recognized their good, their doing of good. Many times we don't even realize the things that are done unseen by us, but God sees it. Those who take the time to volunteer, those who do things in this hall that we may not even know is being done here because it happens before we get here. I know that many times I see Bob Bittner lining up the chairs after church, just trying to set them up, get it straight so that we leave this place in a good way. We see others helping to clean up. They're not asked. Some people just grab a broom and start cleaning. Many of us that have young families, we may not see the mothers that are getting up to take care of their babies at night, to help their other little children, but God sees. God sees it. You could go and visit someone during the week. Do we know that? No. But God knows it. God knows you're doing that. And God can see the encouragement that you're giving to somebody else by sacrificing some of your time, some of your energy, some of your schedule for somebody else. God is renewing each of us more and more, at least we hope, into the image of Christ. This means that we should be displaying the reflection of that in our lives. Many others, and through others, we can see the pictures of God's kindness. We can see the picture of God's hospitality, his faithfulness, his service, his boldness. So tell other people when you see those things. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul did this to the Thessalonian church. verse 9 of 1 Thessalonians 4, he writes, "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in all of Macedonia." So he recognized what they were doing. He saw what they were doing. "We urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more." We have seen today the great power that encouragement can give each one of us. We can look in the Bible for encouragement. We can read what God said to Joshua. Those same words apply to us in whatever trial or whatever tribulation we may face. Our leaders can be used to encourage us. And that certainly is a key factor. I mean, we can see it in the world around us. If a leader has a positive framework of mind, look what they can get done. And God can use each one of us to encourage each other. So I encourage you this day to be an encourager. Lift each other up. Encourage your friends, your neighbors. Pray for one another and reach out to one another. We'll never know how God uses our encouragements to bring people into a stronger relationship with Him.